a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And behold, he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come and let us deal wisely with them, else they will multiply. And in the event of a war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them and afflicted them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Raamses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out. And so that they were in the dread of the sons of Israel. This people, this woman, who was trapped in a foreign land, arose. These are the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Israel. And you remember in the story of Jacob how, Joseph, who became overseer over all of Egypt, and his family came down during a famine, and they grew in the land of Egypt and they multiplied. And then, though that was a time of prosper for them, there's this Pharaoh came about that did not know Joseph. And so he afflicted these people with hard labors, and they built storage cities. And God, during this time, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, notes, as he's speaking to Moses, says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." This woman trapped in this foreign land, enslaved, kind of reminds me of Cinderella, trapped by her wicked stepmother and just forced to do chores all day. Except this is an entire nation of people with millions. And what they are forced to do is build cities rather than scrub floors. But these are the people of promise. These are the people who received the promise of Abraham, to whom it was said, "I will give you this land, and I will give this land to your descendants." But here we find them, trapped, stuck, and suffering. But the Lord delivered her and began a relationship with her in the wilderness. Just as we see throughout the rest of the book of Exodus, or at least for the first 16 chapters, the story of the Exodus where God recognizes the suffering of His people and He seeks to deliver them. And so He brings them out after the plagues. He has them cross over the Red Sea. And this becomes a momentous occasion in the history of Israel, for which it's written about later by a psalmist in Psalm 136, if you'd open there, just because it just shows what a wonderful power this was and what love it took for God to deliver this people. Psalm 136, begin with me in verse 10. We're actually going to read through the end of the chapter. And there's one thing that's going to become very evident, or one thing that's going to repeat. "To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Skipping down to verse 23. "Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting." This love which God had for these people is what spawned him to deliver this people from the land of Egypt and to bring them out. And he brought them into the wilderness. He brought them into the wilderness and he took care of them for so long. I mean, you think of all the things that he did for them in the wilderness, that their shoes never wore out, that every day he gave them food, that he gave them water, and that he gave them a commandment. He made them a people. And he brought them into the land of promise. All the many blessings that God did was because he was taking care of this people. And note that line, in the wilderness, because that's going to be important again in just a little bit. We're introducing the story right now. But right now we're about to start getting into the book of Hosea. Because, but then, she was faithless and began to show that she did not love him. A couple other passages before we really get into Hosea. One in Joshua chapter 17 and verse 16. We could count, and it would take me over an hour just to briefly mention all the things that Israel did to show her faithlessness to the Lord. The fact that while they were still in the wilderness and at Mount Sinai, they built a golden calf and were idolatrous while they were supposed to be receiving the law. The fact that they complained and moaned and groaned. And Hebrews notes that during their time in the wilderness, it says that they continually put God to the test because they were faithless. And in Joshua chapter 7, we see a story which you may think is odd for what we're going to be talking about tonight, but it's going to be important to the passage in Hosea. In Joshua chapter 7, it's when they have just taken over Jericho. I mean, they've just been ushered into the land of promise. And they have conquered. But God said concerning Jericho that they weren't supposed to touch anything in it. That they weren't supposed to take anything from it. But Israel once again showed its faithlessness in that there was a man who took some silver, took a lampstand and hid it under his tent. And when great calamity came upon the sons of Israel, they searched because they knew that someone had broken this law. That someone among them was faithless. That man's name was Achan. And truly, at the end of the story, he was Achan. He was stoned. And he and all of his family perished on account of this. And in the place where all of this transpired, Joshua chapter 7 says, and they named that place the Valley of Achor. Remember that name, because that too will be important to the passage in Hosea chapter 2. But in all these things, it was just a testament to how much Israel did not love them. So that by the end, as Jeremiah the prophet is writing, in Jeremiah chapter 32, read with me verses 30 through 35. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 30 through 35. It's just a summary of Israel's faithlessness. This one whom God had delivered, this one whom God had loved, showed how much she cared in return. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 30. It says, indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day. So that it should be removed from before my face. Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which have been done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned their back to me and not their face. Though I have taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. But they put their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places to Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Their faithlessness was defined by idolatry. The fact that they were serving someone other than God. This is where we get into the book of Hosea. What happened in the book of Hosea except that God came to the prophet and he said, "You take a wife of harlotry. You take a prostitute, a whore for a wife. Because that is going to illustrate what these people are to me. They are his wife. They are his love. They are his bride. But in the way that they act, they have been faithless." And so, his jealousy fueled his anger, and he promised that he would repay her for her treachery. Read with me in Hosea chapter 2. We're going to read all of Hosea chapter 2. It's only 13 verses. But you're going to see just how enraged God was at the people who he loved because of these idolatries, because they were serving other gods. Hosea chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Say to your brothers, Ami, and say to your sisters, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day that she was born. I will make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. And I will have no compassion on her children, because they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.' Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but she will not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now.' For she does not know that it was I who gave her her grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will take my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness, and I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, 'These are my wages, which my lovers have given me.' And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals, which she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord." It's not a very pretty sight. In fact, this is probably one of the ugliest passages in the entire Bible. Because it is talking about God's people and how they have not loved Him, how they have not given Him honor, and how they have taken all the things which God has given them to serve another God and to be faithless to Him. And God in this passage declares His judgment upon her. He says that he's going to uncover her lewdness. He's going to show and shame her. That he's going to take away all the blessings that he gave. The wool and the flax and all the grain. Everything that they thought was the product of serving another god. No. This was from God, and God is going to pronounce that judgment and curse them. And some of the imagery from this chapter is taken from Deuteronomy, where God said, "If you do well, I will bless you, but if you do poorly," some of the things mentioned was the fact that there would be famine, that God would take away the blessings of the harvest. That God would send beasts to devour them. Ultimately, that God would send them back to Egypt, to where He found them, to where He delivered them out. That is, He would send them back to bondage. This isn't a very good love story so far, is it? But this is just where we come to see how much God loves. Because God has hardly finished speaking these words, this condemnation, this curse, before He turns around and He begins to bless them. Through this love story, even so, all was not lost. He made a promise to her that He would come again, and when He found her, they would be together forever. Read with me the rest of Hosea chapter 2. And we're going to spend a considerable amount of time talking about this passage. Because this is what I really want to talk to you about. Because this is the depth of God's love. Begin with me in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor shall be a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day where she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the sky, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. This is where my true favorite passage begins. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And it will come about that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine and the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have compassion on her who have not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. God is hardly finished pronouncing judgment, and He utters these words of love. Some things to note about this passage is that God promises them a new beginning. He promises them a new beginning in verse 14 and 15. Remember where they were allured to when they left Egypt. They were brought out into the wilderness. Israel recognized that the wilderness was the beginning, and was that joyous time where God delivered them and took care of them. And He will say, and He says, therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Not speak the curses that He is having, the judgments that He is having to speak now. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Remember what we talked about earlier. What the Valley of Achor is. The Valley of Achor, the place where Achan defied God. The fact that Achan defied God's covenant. And he was faithless before the Lord. God says, I'm going to give that as a door of hope. It's going to be a new beginning. It's going to be a new start for them. As if all the sins which they have previously committed no longer matter. That's exactly what this is talking about. And then, just after, the fact that he says, I will, in verse 16, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, which means my husband, and no longer call me Baali, which means my master. And you see Baali there. Where you see the word for Baal. God was so despised or so despised that shortcoming of his people. But he's speaking a new relationship to them. He's giving them a new hope. This new relationship where they will actually be his bride. This new relationship where he will actually be their husband. And they're not going to be adulterous and unfaithful anymore. He will call back the beast and the birds of the sky and the creeping things which have come to curse them. But this part in verse 19, where it says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. I was told, Frank and Debbie shared the story, that this verse was read at their wedding. And later, as Miss Debbie was talking about it, she said, from the book of Hosea? Now that just doesn't seem to make sense. That this is the story of the faithless relationship. The story where there was no love. But that's just it. This is where God is showing how great His love is. This is the true definition of love. That he, during this time, says, I'm still not going to give up on you. And I'm going to make you my own. And I'm going to have this relationship with you that is perfect and that is enduring. This is starting to become a better love story, isn't it? And then at the end of the chapter where he promises a new people, where he says, I will sow her for myself in compassion, in the land, and I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. I think this is where we really enter the story. Do you know why? Because this is a verse that is used to talk about the fact that the Gentiles are going to receive a part in this relationship. We received a part in this relationship. Yet, the story continues, he gave this promise, and then it was fulfilled. Here comes the hero. Except it wasn't like a knight galloping up in shining armor. He came in on a donkey. Kind of reminds me more of Shrek. Just the hero that just wasn't understood, and came with a donkey. He wasn't the hero that she expected, and at first she didn't understand. We know that this people of God, this people that knew all these promises, were the same people that killed Jesus, that killed the hero. That doesn't make sense. They didn't understand. But after he conquered every foe and he saved her from an eternity of gloom and despair, they had a beautiful hope at that point. Hope through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who fulfills this passage in the book of Hosea. Finally, she loved him, and their relationship was just as he had always hoped. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and another verse that is always read in weddings. Verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Spirit, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This passage talks about what Christ did for the church. What God did for us through Christ, that he completed this love story. Another verse, which I don't have written on the board, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's the last verse in the chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think this also ties in with this story of the woman who cheated and the woman who didn't love, but that God paid the price for. In this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or the latter half, Paul talks about the fact that these people should not join themselves to a harlot, that they shouldn't take part in prostitution. And at the end, it says, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." And you may not think much of that, except when you read Hosea chapter 3, just after the chapter that we read, where Hosea goes to his wife once more, and he buys her back, pays the price for her, as if she actually were a harlot. But he does so that she could become his own. And so that they could have this perfect relationship. And that's what I think this verse in 1 Corinthians is talking about. The fact that through Christ, we have been bought with a price, and therefore we can have this relationship that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. This relationship that is perfect and untainted. And it will only get better in the happily ever after. In Revelation chapter 21, which talks about the fact that John sees the new Jerusalem coming as if a bride out of heaven. God's perfect people joining forever in a relationship with him. I think there's no better ending to this story but a happily ever after, where God wipes away every tear, where God's people no longer have to suffer and struggle with the problems that separate us from God. Now that we've finished this love story, you may be asking, how do I fit in this? What are you getting at? The fact that we today, with every temptation, are called to be faithless to Christ. The fact that we, the people of God, people, we know that God loves us. But I also know that with every sin that I commit, I am being faithless. That I am being unfaithful. That I am the great harlot. The one who God pronounced his love upon, but disregarded it, just like the people of Israel. Because when we serve sin, when we serve the desires of Satan, we may not be serving Baal, but we are just as faithless as those in Hosea. But that story doesn't end there with us either. God didn't give up on us either. God sent his Son to purge us from that, to free us from that, and to give us a new hope, a beautiful relationship. And why I've told all of you this is because I want to tell you that you can have a relationship with God today. This beautiful and perfect relationship. And have that happily ever after. and that's your choice. The end will come soon. This story for you is not over yet. And the day still comes when you will stand before the Lord, and He will either say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There's a better hope for this relationship, and there's a better hope for you today. So those who are currently struggling with sin, have a hope today. For those who have not been joined with Christ as His bride, there's hope for you today. There's hope for you for a happily ever after in the greatest love story of all time. I simply want to make that opportunity known to you tonight so that you can stop living in that horror story of life without Christ.